Good morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27, that's where we will be picking up in our sermon series there. Today we're talking about the end justifying the means. Usually that involves doing something wrong, what we would call the means, to achieve a positive goal or a positive end. How many have heard that saying before? Does the end justify the means? We justify doing something wrong by pointing to a good outcome and said, well, this is what we achieved by doing that, and by hook or by crook, we got it done. Is that right for a believer? Is that right for a follower of God? An example might be lying on your resume, padding it with extra jobs, changing the dates so that it doesn't have a gap. And the reason you're doing this is so that you can get a good job, you can take care of your family, you can pay your bills. Those are all good things to do. So making your resume look better to get that job might be a good thing. Or on a much darker, deeper level, justifying the abortion of a baby, the death of a child to save the life of a mother, or to give the mother opportunities, to give her freedom, to give her choices so that she can live her life. Lying, taking an innocent life are both morally wrong, and we would all quickly agree to that. But providing for one's family, taking care of the life of a mother, wouldn't we also say that those are right? So where do we draw the line? As I mentioned, we're returning to our origins stories from Genesis, the book of beginnings. And we're going to take a look at a familiar event in the life of Jacob and Esau, the feuding brothers. It's been a few weeks since we were talking about them, but they were fighting right in Rebekah's womb before they were even born. They were at each other. And as they were born, Jacob grabbed Esau's heel, and he was named the heel grabber, or the tripper, or the tricker. These brothers have been at it their whole lives, and today it kind of comes to a big head. Mark mentioned the digital bulletin app. If you want to try that on your phone, you can go to faithlife.com/Dunkirk Baptist, and it'll have the sermon notes, and it also brings up all of the texts. So that's just an easy way to follow along. Let's start out. I'd like to read verses 1 to 4, and we're going to just go through this chapter a little bit at a time. How many of you remember this story from Sunday school when you were a kid? Jacob and Esau and the stolen blessing. The reason that I'm talking about this now, as you are all older than you were when you were little kids, is that every time we come back to God's Word, we see it with fresh eyes. And my prayer and your prayer should be, Holy Spirit, reveal to me what it is in God's Word this morning you want me to see. I don't want to just look at God's Word and walk away like a man looking in a mirror and not shaving or fixing his hair. We want to look at God's Word and be doers of what we see. And as we get older, these stories have deeper levels, and we're digging into a little bit further. What is God saying to us today? And what does He want us to take away as we look at His Word and say, I want to live the way you want me to? So when you come to a familiar story in Scripture and you're reading it and saying, oh yeah, I know this one, stop and reread it and ask God to show it to you with fresh eyes. This is a great story, just from a story perspective. It would make a great movie or anything that we would want to watch. When Jacob was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, My son. And he answered, Here I am. He said, Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Isaac was old. He could no longer see. He was 60 when his sons were born. And in the last chapter, Esau married two Hittite women, and it told us that Esau was 100. So we know that when we last left, he was 40 when Esau was born. So 60 plus 40, Isaac is at least 100 years old at this point. We learn in several chapters later that he lives to be 180. So somewhere between 100 and 180 years old, no matter who you are, you would say this is an old man, right? His eyes are starting to fade. He's having trouble seeing. And he calls his son and says, "I'm old, and I just don't know how much longer I have." A little bit of the guilt trip coming here, right? What's he thinking about on his deathbed? Food. He's thinking, "I would just enjoy a really nice meal. Go hunt and prepare delicious food for me. You know, that dish I really like. Make it so that I can die happy, and I will bless you before I go. When I'm 100, I hope I have something other than food on my mind. As I'm looking at my last days and thinking about what can I accomplish with this time I have left, God, I hope I'm not thinking, you know what would be nice? A big juicy steak or a lasagna and garlic bread. You know, I hope that there's a little bit more going on in my thoughts than I just want a really nice meal. I hope I'm thinking about my family. I hope I'm thinking about my legacy, what I'm leaving behind, the things I wanted to accomplish. We have a direct comparison to Abraham. And if we look back at Abraham's deathbed story, he said to his son Isaac, or actually he said to his servant, "Behold, I'm old, and I want to make sure my son Isaac has a good wife. Go off to a far land, find a wife for him, and bring him back." He's looking after God's blessing. He's making sure that Isaac marries a woman from their own family, from their own tribe, instead of marrying one of the local ungodly women. King David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. So he spent his final years making all kinds of preparations. And it was eventually his son Solomon, but David is the one that got the timbers and started preparing all these things. He got the Ark of the Covenant back and ready. Those were his final years. And those are godly examples of men saying, "I want to prepare the people for when I'm gone. I want them to be in a good place so that they can continue to follow me." The Apostle Paul, if we look to the New Testament, is in prison in Rome. He's awaiting the death penalty. And what is he thinking about? He writes to Timothy and encourages him in his faith and says, "Keep on. Be a good pastor. Be a good spiritual leader." And he thinks about all the people and he commends them and says, "Give my greetings, give my blessing to all these people." He's thinking about others. Isaac wanted a nice meal. You know, that good meal, that dish I really like. It kind of reminds me of Esau, his own son, who came in from the hunt and said, "I don't care about my birthright, I just want a bowl of chili," right? That's the only thing that's important to me, just give me that chili and you can have anything else. Like father, like son. What's something you want to do before you die? There was a movie a few years back called The Bucket List, and they did all kinds of crazy stuff, jumping out of planes and race cars and all kinds of things they wanted to do, but they saw what was important in life. The things that you want to do, are they worthwhile? Are they things that honor God? Don't wait until you're 100 and you can't see anymore. Start doing those things now. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord and honor Him. Whether you're still working, whether you're retired, wherever you are, think about, God, what would you have me do in this season of my life? And if you are thinking about a bucket list, make sure that they're things that would honor God and not just a nice meal. Let's read on, verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, remember this is her favorite, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare me for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. I read further than I was supposed to, but just take all of that in. Rebekah is listening in at the door of the tent. She hears this conversation, and she's thinking back to when she was expecting, and she cried out to God and said, God, what's going on? You promised me children, and now my stomach feels like it's going to explode. And God said, You have 2 nations in you. You have 2 peoples who will be at war with each other. The one shall be stronger than the other, but the older will serve the younger. That's exactly what happened. Esau was the outdoorsman, the rough and tough guy, the one that his father bonded with, the one that loved to hunt. And Jacob was a quieter man, but God said he will be served by his older brother. Esau had already given his birthright to Jacob, and now Rebekah wants to make sure that he gets the blessing as well. And Rebekah had a plan. She told Jacob to get 2 young goats so that she could prepare the delicious meal and bring it to Isaac while he's out hunting. That way Jacob would get the blessing instead. Let's just stop here for a minute. What should Rebekah have done when she overheard her husband promising Esau, the older brother, the blessing? What should a married couple do when their parenting is going in different directions? They should talk, right? All Rebekah had to do was go in and say, Isaac, how can you give your blessing to Esau when God promised Jacob to be the one that would be blessed? Sure, you can bless Esau, but make sure that you're not giving everything to him. He has the birthright. He has this larger portion of the inheritance, but you can't do this. You can't go against what God is doing. Instead, she hatches a crazy scheme that sounds like a sitcom, right? We're going to dress you up and we're going to switch places. It's like when somebody has 2 dates for the prom, right? And they're running in and out of the room the whole time, changing outfits, changing clothes, and you hope that they don't bump into each other. Remember those sitcoms? It seems to happen all the time. Well, here's the original story. Let's dress you up like your brother and send you in to see your father. Last week, as we talked about discipleship, what it means to be a growing disciple, we said that one of the characteristics was exercising faith. It's not enough to just say that you have faith in God. It's not enough to say that you trust God. We post things on our Facebook. We have little slogans on our wall and in our house and all over the place saying, trust God. But we need to live it out. What we say we believe. Real faith is trusting God. It's obeying Him no matter what we're thinking. No matter how we feel, no matter what we think might happen, what we're worried about, we need to trust God. And that means obeying Him and following Him no matter what. Abraham's faith, Scripture tells us, is what saved him. Yes, he failed from time to time. There were times that he didn't trust God and he went out on his own. But for the most part, he trusted God's promises. And he was known for his faith. He was known for obeying God. In this case, we see both Rebekah and Jacob failing to trust God. failing to obey him, and there will be consequences that are pretty huge. I'm going to spoil the end of the story and tell you that he gets the blessing, but they can't justify what they did to get to that point. Rebekah decides to take matters into her own hands, and it seems like she would do anything to succeed. Before you put all the blame on mom, think about Jacob. He's a grown man. He's 40 plus years old. We're not sure exactly how old, but he's not a kid. And his mom proposes this scheme. And instead of saying, "But mom, that would be lying. That would be cheating. Isn't that wrong?" Instead, he says, "But my brother is hairy and I'm smooth." He immediately just thinks, "How is this going to work? Dad's going to figure this out. He's going to realize that it's me and not Esau." So he's already kind of bought into this crazy scheme. And he said, "What if he gets mad and instead of giving me a blessing, he curses me?" He's thinking about himself instead of thinking, "What is going to honor God? What should I do? What's the right thing?" Anybody think maybe he's a mama's boy? "Yeah, sure, mom, whatever you say, I'll do it." Or he's looking for her approval. "Let me just do whatever you say." Jacob is just as guilty as Rebekah because he follows through with this. Let's read on. We're going to pick up in verse 14 where I was supposed to stop before. "So he went and he took them, the two goats, brought them to his mother. His mother prepared a delicious meal. Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son." So he's now wearing Esau's clothes. "Then the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father," lie number one, "'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game,'" lie number two, "'that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?'" These are terms of endearment, right? Every time he throws in another "my son," Jacob should be feeling like, "Oh, I'm not that son." He knows what's going on. "Isaac said," he answered, "'because the Lord your God granted me success.'" There's lie number three, and now he's brought God into it. "God gave me success in finding game quickly. That's how I got here so fast." "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near me that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' And he answered, 'I am.'" There's another direct lie. You can't get around it. "Then he said, 'Bring it near me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you.' So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near and kiss me, my son.' So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him." I'm going to save the blessing for a minute down the road. Rebekah makes the meal. She knows what Isaac likes. She knows how to make the dish. Instead of wild game, it's goats. So somehow she made the meat taste the same. It must have had a lot of spices in it, right? Because you're not going to mix up goat and venison. So she made this delicious meal. And Jacob brings it in to Isaac, who immediately thinks something is wrong. This doesn't sound like Esau. How many of your kids sound the same on the phone when you talk to them? Any of you mistake them for each other? They can have similar voices, but Isaac is thinking something just doesn't sound right here. Who are you? And Jacob says, I am Esau, your firstborn. Sit, eat, and bless me. And then he says, how did you get here so quickly? God gave me success in hunting. Come closer that I can feel you and know that you are really my son. So Isaac felt the hairy goat skin on his hands and said, those are Esau's hands. Think about how hairy this guy, that goat skin, felt like his hands. This is one hairy guy. Nothing against any of you that are hairy, but goat skin, really? That's a lot of hair. He feels his hands and says, oh yeah, that's what Esau feels like. And then he says, come closer. Here's the final test. Come kiss me, my son. Isaac could now smell Esau's clothes. And it wasn't the cologne or aftershave he used. It was whatever Esau smelled like, this hairy hunter guy. So it probably smelled like ripe hunting cabin, right? And Isaac said, oh yeah, that's definitely Esau. Because his eyesight had faded, because he could no longer see clearly, Isaac relied on his other senses, hearing, the voice, touch, the feel of his rough, hairy hands, tasting. He ate the food and said, yeah, that's the good food I like. And then finally, smelling. He smells what smells like Esau, his son. And Jacob lies through all of it, even giving his father a kiss. And as I read that, I thought about Judas, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus says, it's with a kiss that you betray me? How low can you go, right? Here's Jacob getting in so close and kissing his father's cheek and saying, I love you, Dad, while I'm lying to you, to your face. Let's read on, verses 27 to 29. Here's the blessing that Isaac gives Jacob. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. There's that hunter smell. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Isaac's blessings include many of the promises that God had made to Abraham and then he made to Isaac. He's going to give him bountiful crops. People will serve you. Nations will bow to you. You'll be Lord over the family, and your brothers will bow down to you. Whoever curses you will be cursed. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. Through Isaac's blessing, he's bestowing to Jacob the protection of God. God is going to watch over you, and things are going to go well for you. Those are all the things that Isaac is thinking he was giving to Esau, even though God said, all of those blessings go to Jacob. He's the one I'm choosing. Let's read on, 30 on down. And as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he answered, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you came, and I blessed him? Yes, he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his fathers, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Remember, that means the cheater, the deceiver. For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, now listen to these words compared to what he said to Jacob. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. This story is filled with so much drama. Just as Jacob is walking out of the back door of the tent, in comes Esau. Again, think about those stories or movies, right? He's walking in one door, the other guy's walking out the other door, and he said, Father, come eat, come bless me. Who are you? I'm your firstborn. I'm Esau. Remember, I was going to prepare you a meal? Come on, Dad, you're kidding, right? And Isaac literally shook with emotion, anger, rage, despair. This is the son. This is my favorite, the one I want to bless. If you're Esau, then who just brought me the food and got the blessing and left? Yes, he got the blessing, not you. And Esau's response is just as emotional. He cried out bitterly, no! Maybe deeper, no! Bless me, Father, please! Bless me! There's got to be something left in your blessing locker, whatever it is that you've got your blessings in. You've got to have something for me, please! Don't leave me hanging here. Well, you named him Jacob, didn't you? Quickly, Esau puts it back on his father and said, you're the one that called him the cheater, and there it is. He cheated me out of my birthright. Did he really? He sold it for a bowl of chili. He kind of gave that up just because he was hungry. And now he's deceitfully taken away my blessing. That's true. Didn't you save something for me? And Isaac said, it's too late. I've already made him Lord over you. I've made you and everyone else his servant. I've given him blessings with food and bountiful crops. What can I do for you? And Esau wept. Please, please bless me. So Isaac said, okay, you will not live where the land is rich. That doesn't sound so good. You will not enjoy God's blessings. Not good. You will live by the sword and serve your brother. Also not good. Here's one little glimmer of hope. Eventually, you'll break free from him. Not that you'll prosper, but you'll just get out from under him. Wow, that's not a lot to go on, is it? Esau, your life is going to stink. This is not going to be good. So what's the outcome? Now Esau hated Jacob, this is verse 41, because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I'll send and I'll bring you back from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, her husband, I loathe my life because of these Hittite women. Who married Hittite women? Esau. If Jacob marries one of these Hittite women, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Rebekah hears about this plot. She hears that Esau is just biding his time. He's clenching his jaw and saying, Dad's going to be dead soon, and as soon as he's gone, Jacob's got it coming to him, right? He's going to die. I'm going to kill him, but I'm going to wait till Dad is gone just so he doesn't have to live through that. He doesn't have to hear about that. Rebekah, again, is listening in at the tent. Does she have anything better to do than listen in on other people's conversations? That's what she's doing. And somehow she's hearing now that Esau's got a plot to kill his brother. So she calls in Jacob and says, you need to run away until Esau cools down and forgets what you did. He's going to forget that he stole his birthright and his blessing? Is that ever going to happen? No. Go stay with my brother Laban. Go to Haran. Remember, that's where Abraham's servant went to find Rebekah, to bring Isaac a suitable bride. Rebekah, again, is taking matters into her own hands, trying to keep her favorite son, Jacob, safe. And again, she doesn't tell her husband. Instead, she says to Isaac, I'm miserable. I loathe my life because of these Hittite women. I would rather die than see Jacob marry one of these women. In the previous chapter, at the end of chapter 26, it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Esau married the local women, which they weren't supposed to do, and it was not good for their family. So Rebekah, in a good way, is saying, I don't want to see Jacob stay around here and marry one of these women. I might as well die if that happens. She's playing it up, right? So that Isaac will say, sure, let's send him off. Let's finish up this story. It actually ends in the top of chapter 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, the Hittites. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. It's just reminding us over and over again who all these people are and who the connections are. The good thing here is Isaac listened to his wife and said, yes, Jacob should not marry one of these local women. And he blesses Jacob. It kind of gives us the idea that he was okay with the blessing going to Jacob anyway, even though he had planned for it to go to Esau. The fact that he speaks kindly to him, he blesses him and says, son, you can't marry one of these women. We're going to send you off to your uncle. And he blesses him again. So Isaac does not have this anger, this hatred towards Jacob like Esau does. He realized, okay, God wanted me to give him the blessing and it happened. So that's a good thing that Isaac did. But if you think about Abraham and what he did on his deathbed as he was getting ready to die, he adamantly refused for his son to leave the promised land. Remember that whole long discussion with the servant? No matter what, don't take my son Isaac back to the place where he came from. Maybe he'll like it and he'll just stay there. Maybe along the way something will happen and he'll end up somewhere else. God gave us this land. We need to stay here no matter what. This is the promised land. I'm not sure exactly what's going on in Isaac's mind, but he says, Jacob, go ahead, go back to the land of our family. go back to your mother's household and marry a cousin, which again, we talked about before, cousins marrying cousins at this point in history, genetically, DNA-wise, it was okay. They were marrying within their people and they weren't marrying the ungodly nations around them. The negative impact is coming. And over the next couple of chapters, we're going to see what happens because Isaac sent Jacob, because Rebekah sent Jacob back to their homeland. From what we can tell, Rebekah, this mother who loves this son, who dotes on him, who does anything to look after him, never sees him again. As far as we can tell, she dies before he ever comes home again. And remember in this, she said, your brother will forget about this, it'll all blow over, and we'll bring you back home again. That never happened. She never sees her son again. And the two brothers would continue to feud and fight, not only in their lifetime, but generations to come. The generations of Esau are called the Edomites, and that continues. So as we wrap this up this morning, the question is, does the end justify the means? God told Rebekah that the younger son, Jacob, would rule over the older son. Did that give her the license to lie and cheat? Did it give Jacob the right to lie to his father, right to his face, over and over again? Did Jacob have to listen to his mother and do what she said when she was telling him to do something wrong? Was Esau justified in his anger towards Jacob? He was really mad. But was it okay for him to say, I'm so mad, I'm going to kill him? The answer to all of these questions is no. None of these things are justified. We'll never know how this story would have turned out, how it could have turned out, if Rebekah first had just spoken to her husband and said, Isaac, do you remember that blessing? Do you remember what God said about the two brothers and how the younger was going to be the one that God would use? You can't give all of this blessing to Esau. That might have changed the course of this family history. What if Jacob had said, Mom, I really love you, but I can't do this. What if he had stood up to his mother and said, this is wrong. I appreciate what you're doing for me, but I can't go on with this. I can't lie to my father. I can't trick him like this. Not by lying, not by cheating. Can't we just talk this out? The outcome in the end, while Rebekah looked at it and said, yeah, he's getting the blessing. Everything we're doing here is exactly what God would want. It ended in pain and suffering for generations to come. So where do we go with all of this? As we read Scripture, we see that God is sovereign. That means He is the King over His creation. He's the ruler over everything. And He's always in control. God's purposes, His plans, cannot be upset by human intervention. We can't change the course of history unless God allows it. We never have to sin to bring about a good outcome. So when you're facing a difficulty in your life and there's two ways to go, if one of them is clearly sin, that's definitely not what God would choose. Even if that looks like, well, what else could I do? How many times do we say that? I had no choice. I had to do this. You always have a choice. And God says, choose to honor me. As Renee read, be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart, be different. Do what I've told you to. Sometimes God allows our sin to bring us consequences. He let Rebekah and Jacob go through with all of this scheme, but the mother never saw her son again. And Jacob, we're going to see in the coming chapters, had a really rough time in the following years. Really hard. So what would have happened if they had chose to obey God instead? Sometimes God lets us suffer those consequences, and sometimes God shows us His grace more times than I can even remember. And I've done something really stupid, really wrong, and God says, you know what? I'm still your God, and I'm still going to bless you. He still gave Jacob the blessing. He still used him as the chosen one, but it's his grace that does that. So what does God say about how we should live our lives, how we should go about achieving our goals? What should our response be when we feel like we're caught between right and wrong? Or doing something wrong when we think our intentions are good? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Is what I'm doing right now, is what I'm planning to do going to glorify God? Is it going to show people what God is like? Is it going to show them His character? Or is it sin? Do everything to the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. Scripture tells us that believers who have been saved from their sin, whose blood, the blood of Christ, washed away our sin, we will not be judged and sent to hell for our sins anymore, because Christ paid that penalty. But we're still going to be judged for what we did right and wrong. And our works will be either approved or God's going to say, that wasn't done in my name at all. God is going to judge each one of us. We have to make it our aim, our goal in life, is to please Him. In Revelation 14:12, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus Christ. Endure. Keep on. Keep the commandments. Continue to obey God. And then over in Romans 2, He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality. He will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. In James, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That's the verse I was referencing before. We need to be hearers and doers of the word, not just to know what's the right thing, but to do it over and over again. And then this passage in James is too long to read right now, but it's talking about godly wisdom versus the world's wisdom. And he's saying, who is wise? If there's bitter jealousy, if there's selfish ambition, if you're lying, if it's not truth, this is not God's wisdom. This is not what you should be doing. Instead, wisdom from God, making the right choice, is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. Is what I'm about to do self-serving or God-honoring? Is it based on the truth or is it covering up and lies? Listen to God's wisdom from above. And that's what we have in His Word. And 1 Peter 1:13 to 25, the passage that Renee read for us, God judges our actions and He calls us to be holy because He is holy. We can't be perfect in our human bodies. We can't be totally like Jesus Christ, but our calling is to be more like Him each day. It's to choose to be set apart, to be different, to be a follower of God, to obey the truth, to love each other, because God's word remains forever, and our call is to obey Him. We were bought with a price. It wasn't with gold and silver. It was with the blood of Jesus Christ. So with that giving us new life, how can we turn back and say, I'm just going to do what's easy. I'm going to do what seems right to me. I'm going to do what's going to benefit me. Each one of us, brothers and sisters, who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have to live better than that. Not because we're better, but because it was Jesus' blood that paid that penalty. We have a calling to honor Him, to obey Him, to show the world that there is a difference in followers of Jesus Christ, that God's way is the right way. That's ultimately our calling, to honor and glorify Him. He calls us His ambassadors, His representatives, to show what God is like, what His kingdom is like to the whole world. If we trust His goodness, if we trust His promises, He will give us courage, He'll give us strength, He'll give us the faith to obey Him, no matter how difficult the circumstances, no matter how hard we think the outcome is going to be. God calls us to be holy and just like Jesus. Mark, would you come and prepare to close us? And please bow with me as Mark comes up. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for these narratives, these historical events in the life of real people who made decisions each day as we do. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to really believe what He says? And am I going to obey Him and choose to follow Him? Or am I going to try to take matters into my own hands? Am I going to justify my actions because I just don't see any other way? Lord, give us that courage. Give us that strength, not in our own abilities, but living through You, living through Your Holy Spirit who fills us and guides us. Help us to follow Your word each day that we might glorify You and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's in His name I pray. Amen.